After Job was confronted by a number of his so-called friends with the thought that he was a sinner and that's why all of that that was happening to him occurred, Job asked a question: how can a man be just with God? Job 9:2. That question was answered a millennium and a half later by an apostle named Paul. Paul had a theme when he wrote the book of Romans, and that theme was justification. He pointed out in chapter 1, 18 through 32, that the Gentile world had no way to produce justification. In fact, most of that world was so evil, God had to give them up. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul is writing about the patriarchal age in those verses. While the Jews listened to that, they probably thought, amen, Paul, those Gentiles are evil, and they should be condemned. Those patriarchs were, most of the time, idolatrous, and they should be condemned. And then all of a sudden, Paul said to them, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Paul's talking to the Jew now, who lived under the Mosaic dispensation. And in this instruction in chapter 2 of Romans, we have some clues given us as to how God will conduct the judgment for us. As Paul describes to the Jew what their problem was, he opens up for us God's heart. And he tells us these are the things that God is seeking, God is going to look at when he judges us. Notice verse 1 here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Interestingly, men are self-condemned whenever they practice what they condemn in another person. It is obvious when someone sets out to condemn another that we might ask the question, are you doing the same thing? In this chapter, he will ask the Jews, you teach someone not to steal, do you steal? You teach someone not to covet, do you covet? And so on. And so here was a principle given to us about the judgment. God's going to look at Keith and say, Keith, all of that you condemn, are you doing that? I hope not. I pray not. I don't want to practice that. Jesus or anyone, the Jews or anyone, cannot be saved by self-commendation. I'm a good person, therefore I ought to go to heaven. That particular thought is carried around in this country forever. The waitress at lunch today was asked whether or not she was a Christian. She said, no, but I'm spiritual. This is an answer we're getting more and more in this country. If you're born in America, you're going to heaven, according to some. But Paul says, when I condemn in others what I'm practicing, I stand self-condemned. God won't even have to judge me. I've already judged myself as not worthy of that place called heaven. I know these are Jews to whom he's speaking. Incidentally, if you look at verses 9 and 10, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The Jews in the first century were infiltrating the church, trying to teach that people had to keep the law of Moses as well as the law of Christ. They had to be circumcised, the men did, as well as being baptized and so on. And they all were the ones who ordered the Christ to be arrested and killed. And so we have a lot of evil here. But when they judged the patriarchal world, the Gentile world, as being unworthy of God, they were judging themselves. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Oh? Is your neighbor saved? I'm going to suggest something right now as to why liberalism has attacked the churches of Christ. It's an effort, folks, to keep from doing personal work, of actually thinking that somebody's lost. Because when I start thinking like that, I feel the obligation to teach them. In fact, I'm under obligation to teach them. He told me to go do it. But it's easier if I can think everybody's okay. I'm judging them the way I want to think, not the way God judges them. So I'm standing self-condemned just the way the Jews were. They're not okay. They never have been baptized for the remission of their sins. They've got a problem with God. We need to talk to them about it. Now, not everyone to whom I have spoken ever obeyed the gospel, but I want to be sure that I'm speaking to everyone about it where I have opportunity. Look at Acts 13:46 with me for just a moment. Here are Paul and Barnabas preaching to the Jews, and here's what they had to say. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13:46. These Jews in the time that this was written, Romans, had the idea that because they had been God's chosen people, then God was obligated to save each one of them individually. Just about the way people think about being born in America. I'm an American, therefore I'm going to heaven. The Jewish attitude was, oh yes, Paul, you really need to pile those sins onto the Gentiles. But you can't put it on us because we're God's children. Did you know that the foreign policy of the United States is based on the idea that the Jews are still God's chosen people? Folks, there are only two kinds of people in the world today, if I understand my Bible correctly. There are saved people and lost people. And it's the saved people's obligation to get out there and teach those lost people what they need to do to be saved. It's very easy for Keith to recognize the sin in other people. What's hard is to recognize it in me and to do something about it. That's the hard part. And so we learn here, we have a clue about the judgment, that when we condemn in others what we're practicing or not practicing, we stand self-condemned. But look at verse 2. In instructing the Jews as to what their problem was and why they needed the gospel, Paul said the judgment of God is according to truth. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So, on the judgment day, I'm going to be judged according to the word of God. That's the truth. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm not going to be judged according to the way I do things. I'm going to be judged according to the way God wants me to do them in his word. That's why it's so important to know what he wants me to do and to do it. I don't want to be caught on the judgment day and God saying, didn't you read my book, Keith? I mean, this is my final exam. I've got to do so. I heard about this grandmother who was reading her Bible, and they asked her grandchildren what she was doing. They said, she's cramming for her finals. That's a good idea, to cram for your finals. To read the Word of God, to know it, to know the truth. Look at John 12:48. He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I don't want to go to the judgment day and hear Jesus tell me I didn't do something. I didn't know it was in there. No, it's according to truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, Solomon wrote. We need to understand it isn't our feelings. That's not how we're judged. It's not about some creed I read. He's going to open the book and ask me if I did those things. Now, if I did them, he won't even ask me. Because for me, that day will be a reward of well done. And incidentally, he didn't say well believed. He said well done, good and faithful servant. But the judgment of God, the clue here is, it's according to truth. Notice verse 3 now. Notice that the judgment of God, according to Paul, is impartial. Nobody escapes it. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Would I dare think that I would escape God's judgment? That there's something so special about me that I will never be there? When I start judging other people, I start forgetting keys. That's dangerous. I need to examine Keith first. Examine yourselves, Paul said, whether you be in the faith. Yourselves know whether Christ be in you, except you be reprobate, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And so Paul is instructing us here that the judgment of God is not escapable. Everybody's going to be there. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Jews thought, we'll escape. Why? We have Abraham to our father. John the Baptizer heard them say that one day. He said, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? My relationship to anyone who's a Christian doesn't benefit me on the judgment day. I'm standing there all alone. I'm the one that's there then. And if I'm covered at that moment by the blood of Christ, it's going to be a great day. But if I'm not, it's going to be a very frightening time. Christians think they will escape sometimes. Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I got a phone call from a lady one time asking me to do her husband's funeral. I said, is he a Christian? She said, well, he was baptized. I said, how long ago? She said, oh, about 25 years ago. I said, well, when was the last time he attended worship? Oh, he hasn't been in years. But he was baptized. I thought that was one of the saddest things I ever heard. Baptism is just the baby step. Then I have to learn a lot of other things and be faithful. Well, I have my name in the directory, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved, people think. And in a debate with one of our preachers, a preacher who believed that once he was saved, he was always saved, actually made the statement that he could rape a virgin and still, if he was a Christian, and still go to heaven. Because once he was saved, he was always saved. Let me tell you what they're teaching. It's in one of our songbooks. The songbook says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That is Calvinistic error, if I ever heard it more plainly stated. Because I am not dressed in his righteousness alone. That's Calvin. He thought that when he believed, the moment he thought it in his head, that Christ's righteousness was automatically transferred to him. So it's not his anymore, it's Christ's. And because it's Christ, he can't lose it. He can't lose it, so once he has it, he's saved, and no matter what he does from then on, it's forgiven him when he dies. That's Calvinism. It's a strange doctrine. Christ's righteousness is never transferred to me. We have to do what's right in order to be righteous. That's up to us. And when we do it, according to Peter, who perceived that in every nation he that feared God and did righteousness was accepted of the Father, Acts 10:34-35. But people think, well, I'll just escape. You know, I've got a lot of money. And so I'll just buy my way into heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust doth corrupt nor thieves break through and steal. You heard about that lady who lived in a mansion here? I'm sure you've heard this illustration. And when she died, she got to the gate and she was ushered in, and she thought, well, I live in a mansion now. She's walking down the street, and they go by the mansions. They go by the split levels, and according to the story, and the ranch homes. And they get out of the outskirts, and there's a little shed there with a made out of cardboard. And she said, this is where I have to live for eternity. And the fellow said to her, that's all you sent ahead. It's all we could build. Money won't get me into heaven. It may keep me out. But there are folks who think like that. Well, or if I'm poor enough, that will get me into heaven. You know, we should take care of the poor, should we not? But just being poor or rich doesn't count when it comes to salvation. What counts is, poor or rich financially, did I obey God? Did I obey the truth? That's what counts. Well, I'm going to be a good person. We were studying with my niece just recently. Well, just this past Friday night. And she actually said in the study, I don't know if I can be good enough to be a Christian. I said, of course you can't. That's not possible. If you're going to be good enough, then you won't need to be a Christian. I'm a justified person, not a perfect person. I'm a forgiven person, not a perfect person. But there are those who think if they live a good enough life, they can go to heaven. Dorothy and I were studying with a lady one time who'd been in a car wreck, and she was confined to a chair, and her husband was in on the study with us. She was baptized into Christ. But in the course of that study, he said, when we got down to the point of, have you ever sinned? He said, I never have sinned. He said, I'm a good man. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't run around on my wife. I work hard and I bring home the paycheck. I'm a good man. And I said, you've never sinned. He said, no. I said, you just did. Because if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Let's encourage people to understand something. Sin is not something I can overcome by myself. I need some big help here. I need the blood of my Savior. The only escape is through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. So Paul says, we can't escape the judgment of God. Notice verses 4 and 5 now. Here we're told that we should have paid attention to God's goodness, and we didn't. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous justice of God? He stood in a corner of the temple, watching the money changers. And he was weaving a whip out of the little strands of leather they used to drive the animals into the place of sacrifice. And he became angrier and angrier and angrier. That's interesting to me about that moment, because the Hebrew word for anger means to snort with the nose. Nahum uses it a lot, this word for anger. But here is a picture of our master, the judge himself. And he's watching these people sin, and he's snorting with his nose. And it keeps building up. Paul says here that when I don't pay attention to the goodness of God, when I just keep on sinning, then that anger in God is building up and building up and building up. Having been reared on a farm, I remember what it was like to go into a pasture where there was a bull who was angry and pawing the ground and snorting with his nose. And that picture of that bull and Jesus standing in the temple that day stays with me. I don't want to face that part of God. I don't want to face that wrath. So I'm going to pay attention to the goodness of God. But the goodness of God is not the only thing that can move me to repentance. It's also the case that godly sorrow causes repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. That is, when I begin to realize that every sin I commit is against an infinite being. That means that every sin I commit has an infinite consequence. If I don't take care of it, I can be in a place infinitely that I don't want to be. And so, I've got to remember what happens when I sin. I grieve Him. God, and when I know that I've grieved Him, that godly sorrow should cause me to repent. But most people don't know what repentance is. I've heard preachers say, well, that's when you turn to God. It is not. No, you better repent before you turn. Acts 3:19. Look at Matthew 21 with me, beginning at verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work the day in my vineyard. That boy said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. I'd like to think that when that boy walked away from doing what his father told him to do, that he started thinking about his father. You know, my father has been awfully good to me. He's treated me so well and given me everything I've needed for life. And why did I say no? I know that grieved him. I know that he didn't feel very good about my saying no. He just gave me a simple command. But afterward, he repented and went. What did he do? He's going away from his father, and all of a sudden he stops. And he thinks about how good his father is, how much he's grieved his father, and so he makes a decision up here. That's what repentance means. It means to change your mind. You make the decision up here. The word itself means to change your mind. You make a decision up here to go back to do what your father told you to do. And the problem is not at getting people to be baptized. The problem is getting them to repent. They don't want to change their mind and think the way God is telling them to think. In fact, God wants true repentance. You know how most people live their lives? Look at Psalm 50, verse 21 with me. Psalm 50, verse 21. Here, the psalmist is describing how evil folks think. They think because they are all right so far in this life that God's not paying any attention. That's how they think. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You know what these sinners remind me of? This guy who jumped out of a 10-story building and at the fifth floor he said, I'm all right so far. Haven't anything bad happened yet in my life. I must be blessed by God. The master thesis of Romans is justification. And Paul says, it only comes to those who repent and obey God. So the judgment of God is going to pay attention to whether we had a right knowledge of who God is. He's a good God, but he also can be grieved. Then in verses 6 through 10, we read this, chapter 2 of Romans. He says, the judgment of God is according to our deeds, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by steadfast continuance in well-doing, that word patience there is hupomene, it means to be steadfast, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath will be given to them, tribulation, trial, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16, 27. Many people have taught from the book of Romans that Paul taught faith alone. This passage right here destroys that thought. This passage says very clearly that I'm going to be judged according to my deeds. But they have to be good deeds, the ones that God assigns. Because my judgment is not out of my works, Ephesians 2:9, not that source. My works don't count for anything. If I think about something that God didn't tell me to do, fine, if it's good. But it's not one of those works that wins the day of judgment. Faith without works is dead being alone. And the works of the law of Moses won't get me there. Not today. We're not under that system anymore. But it's the case that when we do what God tells us to do, we're working righteousness, 1 John 3:3. And also 1 John 2:27. The works of the flesh, that will condemn us. That's not the works under consideration here. That terrible list there in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. Those works are immoral. Those are things that won't get us there. The work we have to be concerned about is what God told us to do. Look at John 6, 28 and 29 with me. The Jews came to Jesus one day and said, "What must we do to work the work of God?" Listen to John as he repeats what Jesus said. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So when God tells me to believe, that's his work, not mine. When God tells me to repent, that's his work, not mine. When God tells me to confess the name of his son before witnesses, that's his work, not mine. When he tells me to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins, that's his work, not mine. And when he tells me to be faithful, I'm doing what he told me to do. I didn't think that up. I didn't sit around someday and say, "You know what I think I'll do? I'll just develop this plan of salvation." In 1965, in August, some folks from Abilene Christian College, then it was called, under the direction of Owen Albright out of Arkansas, came on a campaign to Erie, Pennsylvania. They knocked on a door on Raspberry Street in Erie, Pennsylvania. The lady who came to the door was 8 months along expecting twins. Her husband and she had been looking for the truth, and her husband kept telling her, "Nobody teaches what the book says." These folks said to her, "May we talk to you about Jesus?" "Oh, yes." She listened. She listened to them tell her what to do to be saved. She knew the Bible taught it. She said, "I need to be baptized." She didn't tell her husband, though, what had happened. She was a little bit afraid, I think, about the decision she made. Sunday morning she got up and I said, "Where are you going?" Now you know who the husband was. She said, "I'm going to church." And I said, "Well, I'll take you." She said, "But I'm not going to the denominational church where we had been members." "Where are you going?" She said, "The Church of Christ." And all I could think of, Holy Rollers. I didn't know what that was. Church of Christ. I said, "That's the one I read in the Bible." She said, "Yeah." Incidentally, they had infant baptism that week, didn't they? She was expecting twins. I talked to Owen Albright years later, and I said, "Brother Albright, you need to hear the rest of that story. Because when those folks went home from that campaign, they probably said we just had one baptism." No, they had about 3,000. They just didn't know what was going to happen. I walked into the church building that Sunday morning, and there was a sign, "The Church Established AD 33. That intrigued me, because I'm a history fan, and I knew that the Catholics had claimed they were the first church, but here's one said it existed before they did. I walk in there, and there's my second cousin. "Hello, Howard." He's all embarrassed. You know why? I'm 25 years old, and he never said a word to me all my life about the church. He would have let me go to hell and never say a word to me. He was embarrassed. He did come and show me the Jewel Miller film strips. But I already knew what I needed to do. I just didn't want to tell him. The judgment of God has to do with his works. And it's our deeds, that is, when we do what he tells us to do. And notice verse 11. At the judgment, there's no respect of persons with God. Everybody's judged on the same level. Are you a Christian or are you not? Regardless of their position in life, God's going to judge them according to the truth. There's no partiality, no respect to the outward circumstances of someone. God looks on the heart of man, Samuel said. When he was talking to the choice of David's being the king. If eternal life is not conditional, folks, no one could give a reason for one person being lost and another being saved. There's no respect of persons with God. But not only that, we're going to be judged by the law under which we lived. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned outside of law, not without it in the terms of not having any, but outside of the covenant. He's talking about the patriarchs or Gentiles here who were outside the covenant given to the Jews. Those who have sinned outside of law shall also perish outside of law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now watch how he describes this. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What law? The law of Moses or the law of God? The Gentile had to have only one God. He couldn't have other gods before the God of heaven. The Gentile could not make any graven images. The Gentile had the law not to covet or steal or kill or cheat and so on. He had to keep God's law. That's true of all of us. The Gentile had to keep the law under which he lived. The Jew had to keep the law under which he lived. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, they didn't have the scrolls. Look at Romans 3:1. The Jew said, if we're both judged the same way, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. And then Paul only names one. He says much in every way, but he just names one. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the scrolls. Now the scrolls were read every Sabbath in the synagogue. James brought that up, Acts 15, about the Gentile and what they knew and what they were supposed to know. But putting all of that together, the Gentile had a law of God. He had to live by it. The Jew had a law of God. When the Jew kept it, he was in covenant with God. But the poor Gentile, for the most part, was a stranger from the covenant of promise, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and without God in the world. Had he lived by the law that he knew, he would have been better off, wouldn't he? And so we have then this idea at judgment. I will be judged, not unfairly, but by the law under which I now live. Well, I happen to live under the law of Christ. Everybody does. Everybody does. Jesus never said, I have authority in heaven and the church. Jesus said, I have authority in heaven and the earth. You may not want to obey God, but you're still under his law. I read that to you in John 12:48. You can reject Jesus tonight, he'll still judge you by his law. How come you folks wrote 2017 on your checks this week? That's about Jesus. His being here for just 3.5 years preaching affected the world forever. He's the Son of God. He's the one in charge. I was glad we sang that song, Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Notice also what he says here now, that God will judge our secrets, which show the work of in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I've had that explained to me this way. You know, David said, forgive me of my secret sins. And this particular person explained it this way. He said, well, there are some times when we don't know when we're sinning. So God, forgive me of my secret sin. You know what David was asking God? Forgive me of those ones I've been trying to hide. But God knows them. And he's going to judge them. And nobody else around you may know, but he does. He knows my thoughts before they ever form. David said so in the Psalms. Psalm 139. He knows my thoughts before they ever form. And so I can't get away with anything, not really. You know what a true Christian is? It's what he is when nobody else is around. And God knows his heart. That's a Christian. Junior Morgan preached in Fort Wayne, Indiana years ago. We moved there just very soon after we were baptized. I was working with a company that moved me there. I'm sitting in Sunday school class, and there's a gentleman right by me, and the Sunday school teacher said, I'm going to write a word on the board. He had us all close our eyes. He said, when you open your eyes, think of what comes to your mind quickly. What do you think when you see that word? Well, the teacher had written the word sin on the board. And when we opened our eyes, the brother sitting next to me said almost immediately, I thought of myself. And I thought, that is so spiritual. Wow. It amazed me. Because I was trying to think of the definition of sin. Being the academic idiot I am, that's what the first thing came to my mind. But he said, I thought of myself. Fast forward about 6 months, and Junior Morgan, the preacher, came to our house. At that time, Dorothy and I took in children who were between the court and where they were going to be sent, either a farm or something. And he knew that, and so he asked us if we would take a 15-year-old boy into our house. Who is it? It's the son of that man that was sitting next to me. He let us listen to a tape in which that fellow, who looked at that board and said, I thought about myself, was beating his son with the telephone. Cursing him. That's not the rest of that story. That young man stayed with us for a year and a half. Fast forward about another year. Junior called me on the phone. He said, Keith, have you heard? I said, what? That man had been murdered by his wife. And that boy had helped his mother dispose of that body. She's still in prison in Michigan. That boy got out when he was 33. I thought, hearing that fellow talk, how spiritual he was, because I couldn't see what? His heart. But God knows our secrets. I was called to a church in Indiana. I started to hesitate to tell this, but I think I better hear. And they were fighting in the congregation. They were about to split. And one lady said to me, I don't like that preacher, and I quit giving. And until he's gone, I won't give again. I said, ma'am, you don't give to the preacher. Stood beside a man one time who said to me, I hate that preacher. Listen, you may not like my message, but do you blame the telegram deliverer with the telegrams not something you want to hear? I don't like that preacher. Look at the end of that verse that we just read. According to my gospel. Paul knew what he was teaching. According to my gospel. One of these days, I'm going to stand in front of Jesus, not the Father, the Son. The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. In 1939, a fellow named Lou Gehrig was told he had a very strange disease. And so he stepped down from being a Yankee ball player, New York Yankee ball player. And they had a big ceremony for him at Yankee Stadium. And he said that day, I'm the luckiest man on the face of the earth because of the life I've lived and so on. He's not, I am. I know the absolute love of a good woman. In fact, I have the number one preacher's wife in the whole brotherhood. This girl prayed I would be a preacher before I became a Christian. I know the love of three wonderful children who, well, I just couldn't ask for any more love, and their families love me. And I have 6 grandchildren who love me. And 5 great-grandchildren, if I give them enough money, who love me. I know that kind of love. But brothers and sisters, I have never seen pure love. But on the judgment day, that's what I will be facing. Pure love. And I'm going to be drawn to that Oh, I want to be with that forever and ever and ever. But if I'm not ready, I haven't obeyed the gospel, I haven't repented of my sins, I haven't confessed the name of Christ before witnesses, I haven't been immersed for the remission of my sins, I'm going to be somewhere that I don't want to be, and I'm going to hear a primordial scream like I've never heard before, and it's going to come from the depths of my being. I'm going to scream, no, 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 no! And I'll be in a place where nobody knows me anymore or cares I'm there. It's a place without love. It's called hell. Even God has turned his back on me now. My master turned away from me that day. Maybe I've been condemning in others what I'm practicing. Maybe I've tried to hide from folks what I'm really like. I don't know. Maybe I forgot that the judgment of God is according to truth and God is no respecter of persons. But I know this. Just looking at that face, I know why I want to be a Christian. And if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. Won't you come to him tonight while we stand, while we sing?